So let's begin by saying that, you know, when I got saved, I thought that salvation was past tense, because my experience when I prayed the prayer for Jesus to come into my heart was in my past. I always believed that I got saved and I was saved, but I didn't understand scripturally that I was being saved and I would still yet to be saved. Okay? Salvation is three different verb tenses. It's not just past. It's not just I was saved. It is we are all being saved, and we will all be saved. All right? Let's substantiate that claim. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Who would like to read verse 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 1?
Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began.
Very good. Okay, who has saved, what verb tense is that? Past tense. Specifically, past perfect tense. Has saved. I'm already saved, you're already saved. That's past tense. He has saved us, he has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. All right? So now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. Take a left. We're going to look at another verse of scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Someone would like to read verse 18. Yes, sir, Brother John Bob.
For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God.
Okay, so what verb tense is being saved?
Present
tense. To those of us who are being saved, so not only were we saved, we are still being saved. Saved, and go with me to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, please. Verse 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15.
Whose work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire.
What verb tense is will be saved?
Future
tense. All right, so let's write these down. Where did my marker go? Oh, here it is. Number one, have been saved, past. Number two, being saved, which is what? Present. Very good. 1 Corinthians 3. 15 says, will be saved, which is what verb tense? Future. Now, why is this understanding imperative to us? Because if we only have an understanding that we were saved, then that's where that sneaky, persistent, false doctrine that we can lose our salvation wants to creep and rear its head. Well, you were once saved, but you can now lose your salvation. Is that what the Bible teaches? If you were saved, you are what? Being saved. If you are being saved, you will be saved. At any point did we see anything about losing salvation? No. No, I remember one Wednesday night Bible study, I did a teaching on, we looked at how firm our salvation is, and we looked at the Corinthian, the worst church in the New Testament. Some people would argue it's the church at Laodicea, but the most chaotic, the most divisive, the most manipulative, the worst in disarray was far and away the Corinthian church, and God reassures them time and time and time again, because they did accept Christ, they will be saved. Now, do we have a problem with that? You know, this is where a lot of self-righteous people that reject Jesus Christ, they'll say, well, I live a life better than some Christians, and that might be true. That might be true, but how many of y'all know we are not saved based on our good works? I remember many years ago hearing Kenneth Copeland saying, you know, you could have a guy that's morally living right but rejects Christ, and a Christian that struggles and falls all the time but has accepted Christ. Guess who's going to heaven? The Christian. Salvation is past, salvation is present, salvation is future. We have to understand that. What's that? For everyone who accepts Christ, right? Okay, go with me to, because I think that we undervalue how great a salvation we have in Christ, and we overvalue human will above the firmness and the solidity of the promise of eternal life. Who would like to read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, please. Okay. Would you like to read verse 3? Sorry, wrong verse. Okay.
How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation?
Okay. How did the author, presumed to be Paul the Apostle of Hebrews, how did he describe our salvation? How shall we neglect such a great salvation? Great salvation. We don't have a fragile salvation. I think you have a lot of spiritual hypochondriacs always taking their pulse, wondering if that particular day they lived, that they had forfeited their salvation. It's impossible to forfeit one's salvation because we were saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And if the Lord says we will be saved, how many of y'all know that His word trumps ours? Amen? All right? When some people say, what about free will? Well, can I ask you a question? Can we talk about that free will? Did you, apart from the working and activity of the Holy Spirit, did you decide for Christ out of your own free will? Or did the Holy Spirit have to work on your heart and mind before you did? So it was not your free will alone that accepted Christ. John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father first draws him. I think we have emphasized will entirely above the work of God in drawing us to Christ. Amen? And even when we confess Jesus is Lord, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul the Apostle said, no one can say Jesus Christ is Lord without the Spirit of God enabling them to do so. Right? So can we put human will in its proper perspective? Human will, I've heard people say, preachers say, that, you know, that humans have sovereign will. No, humans don't have sovereign will. Who's ever made plans and those plans did not go as you wanted them to? Was your will sovereign? No. How many of y'all have ever gotten knocked down flat on your bottom in life? Why didn't your sovereign will trump life? Because your will is not sovereign. It is free. You're free to choose, but it is not sovereign. See, we have overemphasized will above the work of God. Okay, so let's put all that in perspective. So we were saved, we will be saved, we are being saved, and how, to what degree is our salvation? Who would like to read Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25? I've gone to preaching now. How is Jesus able to save us? Completely.
Yes.
So can we say that we are all saved to the max? I love that. Period. There you go. There's our exclamation mark. He is able to save us once and for how long? Till the next time I sin?
Forever.
That's right. Because of Jesus' priesthood. It's not based on us. See, Christians, too often we look at what's wrong with us instead of what's right with Him. Quit looking at what's wrong with you. Well, Joe, you don't understand. I struggle with this. I struggle with that. Well, join the club. I struggle with stuff too. Not as much as you do, but I'm just teasing. I struggle. Okay? So He is able to save us what, Brother John Bob, according to your version?
Completely.
Okay, so let's talk about that. Okay, how many parts of there are to our entire being? What does the Bible teach? Body, soul, and spirit. We are three-part beings, right? So let's turn to the book of Thessalonians chapter 5, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is right before Timothy 23, sir. And verse 24. Wow. Does that not just say it all? He will sanctify us through and through. My version says, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. The King James Version uses the word holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. What does the NLT say, Ms. Nola? In every way. Now, who's going to do it? Is it just us alone with our blessed free will? Our overrated free will? Who's doing this work? Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Says God, right? So God, Jesus, Holy Spirit. Right? God's doing this work, and He is faithful, and He will complete the work. So let me ask you a question. So what part of those two verses is losing your salvation? There's none. Does not exist. Right, church family? See, we've allowed religion to water down our salvation. We haven't seen it as great. We haven't seen ourselves as saved to the uttermost. We've seen ourselves as saved, so now we better mind our P's and Q's. And you know, we are called to be holy. Yes. Amen? But how many of y'all know? How many of y'all would admit with me tonight that sometimes some days are crummy and that I want to push the reset button because it didn't start off holy for me, and I regret that the day has not gone the way I wanted it to, and I'm less than holy or acting less than holy in my attitudes, in my words, in my actions. Come on, somebody, don't leave me flapping all by my lonesome here. And you just want to push a reset button and say, Jesus, can we just forget today? I've told the Lord that many times. Jesus, can we just forget today? I just want it to be Thursday morning already. Anybody ever say that to the Lord? Just me? Just me and Scott? His mercies are new every morning. It's either all the work of God or none the work of God. We didn't contribute a 1% to our 99% God and 1% us. No, all we did was surrender.
Surrender, that's a good word.
That's all we did. It said, Lord, take my life. Right? Everybody, see how we've gotten things jacked up, and so we impose burdens on others and on ourselves that God never intended for any of us to carry? I mean, can we just enjoy the journey without having to panic?
We could be a lot happier, couldn't we?
A lot happier. And more at peace and more joyful. And I would dare say even a better witness, because you don't have to waste your energy wondering if you've lost your salvation. You can use that energy to fellowship with God or be a testimony to others. I was listening to a program on TBN today, and there was a question. Oh, gosh. Somebody called in to this program, and they asked questions of the program host of the program, and they said something like, my pastor said that that if I get the COVID shot, that I'm not going to heaven. Is that true? Are you kidding me? Yes, ma'am. That's crazy. So we get all these strange ideas. Okay, so let's talk about spirit, soul, and body. Because it says here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that God's going to sanctify us. God created us three-part beings. If something was ever drilled into our minds at Oral Roberts University was we are whole beings. We are triune beings. We are spirit. We are souls. We are mind. It made it to our fight song. Whenever we went to basketball games to watch the Golden Eagles back then, it was the Titans. Richard Robert changed the name because he didn't believe in Greek mythology. He said, well, no, that's not scriptural, so let's do the Golden Eagles. So anyway, it was like, O-O-R-U, O-O-R-U, O-O-R University, Holy Spirit blessed, bringing out the best in the human trinity. So there you go. Ready? Okay. So, spirit, soul, and body. Now listen, to understand spirit, we are spirits, we have a soul, and we live in a human body. It is our soul. Our soul itself is comprised of three different components. Your mind, your will, and what else? Your emotions. It is your soul that keeps your spirit connected to your body. Remember in the Genesis creation account, Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord God breathed his breath into Adam and he became a living what?
Soul.
He became a living soul. Adam was a spirit, but he had a soul and definitely had a body. Right? And because God created us three-part beings, he's going to save us, spirit, soul, and body. Now, what does that have to do with the past, perfect, or the past, present, and the future? Well, our spirit was saved when we accepted Christ. Bam. In the eyes of God, like Pastor Wayne said, we became righteous with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Am I right, Pastor Wayne? We became holy with the holiness of Jesus Christ. When God looks upon us, he sees the same holiness as he did. I mean, I get chills just, whoo. He sees the same holiness on us, on you and me, that he does on his son. Wow. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. For God has made us in Christ to be righteous, to be Christ is our righteousness, our holiness, and our sanctification, our redemption. Wow. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might be made the what of God?
Righteous.
The righteousness of God. It's powerful. So in our spirits are saved. In my spirit, can we say that I'm already perfected in God? You cannot improve on my spirit. My spirit is, it's perfectly saved. Yes, John chapter 3, verse 9 says that he who is born of God has the seed of God in him. The word seed in the Greek is the Greek word sperma. So we can translate that into God's DNA is already in our spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, we have been made partakers of God's divine what? Nature. Powerful stuff, huh? So in our spirits, we're fully loaded, fully equipped, fully saved. There's nothing to improve upon with our spirits. Okay, so let's go from the past to the future. Back to the future. What will be saved of us in the future will be our bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. My current body won't, thank God. So my spirit was saved completely when I accepted Christ, right? My body will be saved will be saved in the future when I die, lay this, when my body returns to dust, when our bodies return to dust. But between now and then, in our present, this is the one area of our salvation that we have to cooperate with the Lord. We have to cooperate with the Lord. We did nothing to get our spirits perfectly saved, did we? No. We won't be able to do anything to get our perfected bodies in heaven, will we? It'll just be automatic. But now, in our present, we are being saved. That's what we call what, Scott? Our minds, yes, sanctification. So our spirits are perfect. Let's talk about our souls then. Our soul is comprised of the mind, the will, and the emotion. So can we talk about those in the light of being saved? You know, if there's something you learn or we should learn in the Christian life early on, is that what the book of Proverbs says, Proverbs chapter 4, I believe it's verse 23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the forces, or in the original Hebrew, the boundaries of life. What we allow in our hearts will determine the boundaries of our life. How many of us know that we need boundaries? God is a God of boundaries. The greatest boundary is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, right? Those are boundaries. But we have to cooperate and guard our hearts. How do we guard our hearts? I'm just barely getting started. We can turn on the video now, Ms. Sheila, because now we're barely getting started with the teaching. But we can continue it next week. But anyway, so how we do that, two ways. What goes in and what comes up. Let's talk about what goes in. How many of y'all know that you cannot expose yourself to just anything that is ungodly, that is worldly, that is immoral, that is unethical, and expect to live a godly life? We have to guard our hearts. I have to guard my heart when I hear the wisdom of the world. You know, and I can only talk about myself, being the first one saved in my family and a teenager and just barely wet behind the ears regarding life and trying to figure it out. You know, I had a dad that was very, very negative, that was very, very cynical, and he would try to come against me and about my faith. You know, I'd go to church and I loved it because I was being taught, you know, all things are possible with God. You know, all things are possible to him that believes. Joe, you don't set limits on yourself. Don't let other people put limits on you. You can do all things through Christ. And then I go home and say, oh, it's a horrible life. True story. I still remember the conversations that my dad had with me when he would pull me aside time and time again. He was very cynical. He was very bitter at life. He would say, you know, by the time you're an adult, I think the world's going to run out of water. We're going to run out of natural resources, and I don't know what you're going to do, young man. I'm like, what? By this time, I was already exposed to the Word of God. That was my saving grace. And then when Oral Roberts had controversy, oh, he'd be the first one to point it out. I told you, son. He's just after money. I wish you would transfer somewhere else. And no, I'm not going to transfer anywhere else. God called me to ORU. Well, it's all about money and blah, blah, blah. How many of y'all know that if you raise in a household like that, it makes you a fighter, a spiritual fighter, not a physical fighter or a brawler. You start fighting for your faith. So even though I lamented that I had that kind of relationship, adversarial relationship with my dad, it taught me how to stand up for my faith at a young age. Now, so from that standpoint, I'm talking about guarding your heart. You have to guard your heart from outward forces that are trying to get in. But how many of us know that you not only have to guard your heart from what comes out, trying to get in, but what comes up in your heart? Go with me to Matthew chapter 15. Is this good teaching, guys? Like it? Who would like to read verse 19 of Matthew 15? From where comes all this? From the heart. Are we exempt from that? No. No. Because in Galatians 5, Paul the Apostle talks about the fruit of the Spirit, right? The nine fruit of the Spirit. And then he goes on to talk about the works of what? The flesh. And a lot of the things mentioned in the works of the flesh are mentioned in what Jesus said here in verse 19 of Matthew 15 that comes up from inside your heart. So we have to watch what we think, watch what we dwell on, watch what we constantly find ourselves thinking about, because that is what the heart is projecting to us. And to put it the way Joyce Meyer says it, as the mind goes, the man follows. Let me say it this way. Your actions will follow your most predominant thoughts. Fair enough? Our actions will follow our most predominant thoughts. Yes, ma'am? That's right. That's good. It's another great way to put it. What you focus on will grow. He can't steal your spirit, but he'll try to take your soul hostage, your mind, your will, and your emotions. Right? Didn't we do an extended teaching one Wednesday evening? Well, it was Wednesday evening, not just one, but several, where we talked about not demon possession, but demon oppression. And that's precisely what the devil wants to do, is hijack our thought life and take it into a different direction and plow it into the ground like the terrorists did in Pennsylvania, Shanksville, Pennsylvania, that fateful day. He'll try to, because listen, the devil knows that. A lot of us talk about willpower. Willpower, well, no, it's not willpower. The will is a puppet. The will follow the most prominent thoughts. If my most prominent thoughts are lust, and I feed that lust, and I focus on that lust is going to grow. And pretty soon, my actions are going to start following my thoughts, and my will have no say-so in being able to resist, because my most prominent thoughts took me there mentally months before I went there physically. Good teaching, huh? Pastor Wayne just put the needle on the record. Why is it that some Christians struggle more than others? Have you ever thought about that? I think about that stuff all the time. Because I have my own set of particular struggles. You don't need to know about them, even as I don't need to know about your particular set of struggles. Right? Some of you rascals are so blessed because your parents wouldn't let you expose yourself to stuff that some of us who had working parents, both the mom and the dad, weren't around when we exposed ourselves to stuff at a young age that we shouldn't have been exposing ourselves to. In ignorance and in unbelief. I was not a believer when I exposed myself to that. Now, why would we think that now that we're saved, Satan is going to give up on that area? No. To the contrary, he's already had huge access in our minds to that area before we were saved. Now he's going to start bombarding our minds with the same thing, because he's already made a pathway. He's broken down barriers in our childhood that in our adulthood that sometimes we find it tough some days to resist. Let me give you an example. I was once listening to Charles Stanley, and Charles Stanley said that he knew this guy, that because he exposed himself to a lot of bad stuff when he was a kid and was not saved, that when he followed the Lord the rest of his life, that he struggled with those same things that he struggled with as a kid the rest of his adult life, because he was exposed to it. Is it a wonder that Song of Solomon says it's better not to awaken desire before its time? For example, you know, I was married for 29 years. And then all of a sudden, I find myself separated and lonely. Don't you think there were many a night the devil was saying, "Oh, Joe"? And I got married at a young age. I was 22. My ex was 19. So we had a family. She wanted it too quickly. I told her we should travel, get to know each other better. No. Anyway, we had the kids. And all of a sudden, you know, way into the marriage, then the divorce comes up and you've kept your nose clean all these years. And now, you know, your own church turns their back on you. Your wife turns her back on you. Don't you think there was a part of me that wanted to give the half a peace sign to all them, not to God, but to all them people and say, "You just watch. I'm still worth somebody's time." So yes, I had a season of sowing my wild oats. It's under the blood. Because I thought, and I shouldn't have thought that way. I should have said, "Lord, I got to focus on you and not on them." Right? All right. So far, so good. We're going to continue this next week. We're on the sanctification process and how it impacts our mind, our will, and our emotions. All right?